Good morning. There we go. Hello, everybody. Welcome to worship here at First Baptist. We're glad you're here. For those of you that are gathered in the space and for those of you that are worshiping online, we pray that this time is good for you, good for us as a community, and one that a worship that honors God, too. We're grateful to have Reverend Rolf Bauma with us preaching. He is our associate for worship planning while we continue in our interim season. We're grateful for Larry, who will be reading, for Alice, our guest organist. It takes a lot of people to make worship happen. You can always check out that QR code in your bulletin or go online and sign up to help make worship happen in a variety of ways. We invite you to do that. As always, there's a connection card in the bulletin and a link online to let us know that you are here worshiping with us. You get to explore some options for next steps of things to be about this week. Offer any prayer requests or celebrations you have, and it helps us stay connected with you. So we invite everyone to fill that out. There's also a place to indicate that you have given your offering online, so you can participate in placing that in the offering plate as well. Second through fifth graders, you are going to stay with me today in worship down here after time as children. A little bit different schedule than normal because we have a special Epiphany sermon today. We have lots of formation experiences for adults, college kids and adults that are happening, starting back up this week. I hope that you will check those out in your bulletin. We have a Tuesday evening Bible study. We have the gathering, our campus ministry, Wednesday evening. And we have a new offering led by Paul Larson that's happening Wednesday during our usual 1 o'clock Bible study slot. You can find out more information about that in your bulletin, too. So check out all those good options. And then after worship today, we'll have our second time with Phil Crisman about the book he wrote, Why Christians Should Be Leftists. He invites you to come and have dialogue with him about that. And that'll be right after fellowship time today. I think those are all the announcements for this morning. We invite you now to join Larry in the responsive call to worship.
Thanks, Sam. Good morning. I'd ask you to join me in the responsive reading. And if you've had a chance to look at it, you probably realize it's sort of a poem. It has some rhythm to it. So let's try to make that happen, make it a little more fun, I think. With one gladness, the Magi of old did that guiding star behold. With joy they hailed its light, calling them onward with beams so bright. So, most gracious God, may we always heed when called by thee.
Thank you.
If you're able, please stand and join me in the opening prayer. Thank you. Let's silence our hearts and our minds. Creator God, we gather this morning in this place and virtually to unite our spirits with yours and with each other. We seek to know you better and to feel your presence. Please hear our thoughts and our longings. May the words we speak, the music we hear, the songs we sing, strengthen the heart-to-head connections in each one of us and bring us closer to you. Amen. Please join me in the responsive reading for the psalm. From Psalm 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God. To judge your people in righteousness. To defend the oppressed among the people. To endure as long as the sun and the moon.
Thank you.
Please remain standing for the reading from the Old Testament today. That comes from the 60th chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 through 6. And I chose the translation or version of the Bible called The Message for our reading today. Get out of bed, Jerusalem. Wake up. Put your face in the sunlight. God's bright glory has risen for you. The whole earth is wrapped in darkness. All people sunk in deep darkness. But God rises on you. His sunrise glory breaks over you. Nations will come to your light. Kings to your sunburst brightness. Look up. Look around. Watch as they gather. Watch as they approach you. Your sons coming from great distances. Your daughters carried by their nannies. When you see them coming, you'll smile big smiles. Your heart will swell and, yes, burst. All those returning by sea for the reunion, a rich harvest of exiles gathered in from the nations. And then streams of camel caravans as far as the eye can see, young camels of nomads in Midian and Ephah, pouring in from the south from Sheba, loaded with gold and frankincense, preaching the praises of God. The word of God for the people of God.
Him down that we might have love. Remember to do that? He came down that we might have love. Hallelujah forevermore. You guys sang that song on Christmas Eve, and we're going to keep singing it as we come up. So I wanted to show you. These are the wise men that are from my house. The Magi, sometimes we call them the Three Kings. And when I set my nativity up, actually Piper set it up this year at our house, we put Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus and the shepherd and the sheep all in one place on the bookcase. And then the wise men go on a different shelf because they haven't arrived quite yet. But today is the day we celebrate their arrival, the wise men, who followed the star to find the baby king. So, they're on their journey. They've arrived. We call it Epiphany. Can you guys say Epiphany? Epiphany. Epiphany. That actually happens on January 6th. That's the day we celebrate it. And then today is the Sunday we celebrate it. Just after that. So, the kings are on their way to find Jesus, and King Herod says, hey, come back and tell me where you find Jesus. I want to know where Jesus is. But it's not because he wants to be kind to baby Jesus. It's because he wants to get rid of baby Jesus. So, the wise men find baby Jesus at the stable, because they followed the star, and then they have a dream where God says, don't go back to Herod, because Herod doesn't want baby Jesus to be safe. And the wise men listen to the dream, and they follow what God said. And it keeps Jesus safe. Mary and Joseph take baby Jesus to Egypt. There is a man named Mr. Rogers. I wonder if you've ever heard of him. Have you heard of Daniel Tiger? Yeah. Daniel Tiger is a show that's came after a show that I watched when I was a kid called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And Mr. Rogers would teach kids about what does it mean to be good neighbors, to have a neighborhood that's good for everybody. And his mom once said to him, Fred, sometimes there is scary stuff happening in the news, but always look for the helpers, because there are always helpers. I'd like to think of the wise men as helpers in this story. They helped keep Jesus safe, and we have a lot of scary stuff happening in the news now. And I wonder if we can keep our eyes out for the helpers. Because when we look for the helpers, we know what it's like to be a helper. What are some things that are true for helpers? What do helpers look like? Or what do they look like? By that I mean, what are some things they do? What does it look like when you're helping? Amelia? Kind. Helpful. Emma.
Making the community safe.
It looks like making the community safe for some people or all people?
All people.
All people. Yeah. So sometimes it looks like being brave. Sometimes it looks like being quiet. Sometimes being the helper means you're very loud and in the way. Sometimes it means, well, all the time. It means listening to the people who aren't safe. It's important to listen to them to be helpers. Sometimes it means making a sacrifice, and sometimes it even means disobeying. Sometimes to be a helper, the wise men didn't do what the king told them to. Sometimes it means disobeying. So, would you keep your eyes on the helpers so that we keep learning how to be good helpers? Because the wise men were helpers and they kept Jesus safe. And we're invited to be helpers too, because the safety of our neighbors matters.
I would call a Band-Aid a helper.
Yeah. Would you say this with me? Would you repeat these parts? The wise men were helpers. They kept Jesus safe.
They kept Jesus safe.
We are invited to be helpers.
We are invited to be helpers.
Because the safety of our neighbors, matters. Amen. Let's head to church school together. Second through fifth graders, you're going to stay with me in the
Please join me in prayer. Good Lord, it's been another week. A week in many ways like most other weeks. We worked, we played, we ate, we slept, immersed in the rhythms of our lives. Thank you for the ordinary in life. You surround us with all that is necessary, and for this we give you thanks. We also thank all those who labor to do the necessities of life, who often go unnoticed and unappreciated, the farm workers, the day laborers, the child care workers, the teachers, those who clean and those who repair and those who build. But good Lord, it wasn't entirely an ordinary week. At least we hope and pray that this hasn't become normal. It was a week not merely troubling and unsettling, but deeply disturbing. Our leaders' intentions towards Venezuela became clear, but also darker and downright predatory. We heard our leaders decree that might makes right. If we want something, just take it. Power unmoored from justice and equity has become our national calling card. In the name of all that is good and holy, do not let this stand, O Lord. These actions and intentions are profoundly sinful. They are being done in our name. We are implicated. Forgive, O Lord, and do not let this stand. We also witness fear and intimidation used as weapons against our own citizenry and to sojourners among us, and to deadly effect. It seems to be true that not only has cruelty become the point, but brandishing raw power to send a message that you will obey, you will do as we wish, or you will pay the price, and perhaps the price being your life. As the wounds go deeper into our souls and psyches, the prospects for healing become longer and less likely. Oh God, bring an end to this madness. For those within our community whose needs and challenges are especially within our hearts, Ed Parmentier, Bob Reynolds, John Vandervliet, Dick Stravers, Rick Zimmerman, Erica Deals, Chuck Suits, Marilyn McKenzie, Keith Pickleman, Marlene Francis, Roberta Howes, Betty Doman, Mervyn Ukarts, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marsh, Betty Frieswijk, Tommy Orlando, Dakota Lawson, Helga Mortensen, Greg Dubois, Cindy Okarski, Keith Maurer, Beth Granbury. And for the work of our pastoral search committee, as their work approaches the point of deep interaction, bless their inquiries and their deliberations. May this interim season draw to a swift and fitting conclusion. Now we conclude with the prayer that Jesus himself taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As Anne mentioned earlier, today we are celebrating Epiphany. Epiphany is actually January 6th, but we're going to be celebrating it today. It's an important occasion in the church year. It's a celebration of the coming of the light to the Gentiles, something promised by the prophet Isaiah, and it is the opening up of the covenant of God beyond the Jewish people to all people, to the Gentiles. And the text that is always prescribed for Epiphany is Matthew 2. If you are able, please rise as we read the gospel passage. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen in the east, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left to their own country by another road. The word of God for the people of God. Going to be singing a hymn, and you'll be joining on stanzas 4 and 5. The first three stanzas are to represent the three Magi.
Thank you.
Before the sermon starts, some of our children are going to be distributing a booklet. Today, you're going to get to read along or follow along the sermon, because the sermon is in a book. What happened is this. About my fourth or fifth year of ministry, after Christmas, I found myself dreading the next Christmas. After 3 to 4 years of preaching through Christmas, I felt like I had used up most of my good material. I was not feeling terribly imaginative in terms of traditional sermons. And I was a little frustrated that if it was a theologically rich sermon, there were a number of people in the congregation who didn't necessarily resonate with that. And if I tried to appeal to, say, the children, I would look up children material, and this isn't entirely true, but most of the children Christmas material I came across, I would put in the category of cute. I don't do cute, at least I don't do it well, okay? So I decided that I was going to try to write a sermon that would connect with both children and adults. And my wife Sandy and I, our kids were young. They were in the pre-reading stage. They couldn't read themselves, at least not very well yet. And we did a lot of reading to them. And the books we had fell into three categories. There were the books that they seemed to like okay, but Sandy and I dreaded having to read those books to them because we would fall asleep. I'm thinking of Richard Scarry here. And then there were those books that we liked, but the kids didn't seem to resonate all that much to it. And then there were the books that our kids loved, and Sandy and I loved to read them, and it was just great. And we'd read them over and over again. My daughter Lindsay, when she was 3, could recite the whole of Horton Hatch's The Egg. It should be like that, because Horton was faithful. He sat and he sat. And she was cute when she did it, but it's okay. She does cute pretty well. So what I decided to do was to try to write a sermon that would connect with both children and adults. I knew it was going to be a lot of work, so I started working on it at the beginning of June. Worked on it for 6.5 months, developed a pretty serious obsessive compulsive disorder, which you will figure out what that is shortly. And but by mid-December, I had a sermon. And that's what I'm going to preach today. It was about the Magi. So go ahead, take your books. By the looks of a star, a sermon designed so readers may delve into the text, Matthew 2, 1 to 12. Part 1, wise guys. Far to the east in the land of Jerak, high on a mountain in a rickety shack, there once lived a curious wise man named Zach. Zach's forte was thinking, at least that was his notion. He thought about bluebirds and fish in the ocean, about things that go bump and seasickness motion. But most of all, Zach loved to study the stars and wonder if alien life lives on Mars. Zach wasn't the only wise man in that land. There were others, in fact. There was sort of a band or clan of mountaintop wise men who manned all the peaks in the country. Mountains, you see, were much in demand. They'd stay up all week, lonely as leeks. Then on Friday, they'd all climb down from their peaks to meet at a house rented out by the week. They'd enter, sit down, wait for someone to speak. One Friday, near the end of December, at least this is what they would later remember, Zach entered the house, sat down in his seat, cleared his throat twice, then rose to his feet. Friends, he began, I have something to say. I'll try to be brief, but please, if I may. Last night, as I stood gazing up at the sky looked peculiar. I asked myself, why? When off to the west, I noticed a star in a place I well know that no stars ever are. I sat down to ponder what this might portend. Perhaps war in the making, or earth at its end? But now my opinion, for what it is worth, is the star comes to tell of a king newly birthed. The wise men were baffled. Could this really be true? Was there really a star in the sky that was new? Quite frankly, they didn't quite trust what Zach said, knowing strange thoughts ran around in his head. In fact, they were starting to laugh at old Zach when up spoke two others. Their names? Mac and Jack. Look, wise guys, they said. Zach doesn't lie. Zach's not alone seeing that star in the sky. We saw it too, and we wondered why such a star appears now. What news does it bring? We too conclude it's the birth of a king. We furthermore think it important to state that if it's a king, it won't do to wait. We must follow and find him before it's too late. For the looks of our star say that this king is great. Those wise guys were sobered. Zach's news wasn't fake. So needing a plan, they took a short break at which they served Kool-Aid and upside-down cake. Then got down to business, which meant that they yammered, they argued, they shouted, they clamored and stammered, and hammered out quite a remarkable course. By tracing the star right back to its source, Zach, Mac, and Jack would go search for this king, each with a valuable present they'd bring. Wasting no time, they hopped home to their houses to look behind cobwebs and under dust mouses, searching for something. Something to bring, something of value to give to a king, but all they could find for this great star-born prince was some moldy old gold and a myrtle pie, minced, and a bottle of fragrance called Rinse of Incense. With clothes, food, and gifts, they packed up their load. They rented three camels at dusk hit the road with no clear idea just where they would head. They'd follow the star. Go where it led. Part two, the wrong king, almost 2 years later. One day the three came to a dusty old town. When their star disappeared, it didn't go down. Its light simply vanished off into thin air, leaving them puzzled as to just where the star had abandoned these weary wise men. And then they noticed the sign. It said, Jerusalem. The town wasn't large, though it did boast a castle, with guards who were rude and who gave them a hassle, demanding, who are you, and where are you from? What do you want here, and why do you come? Before grudgingly bringing them through the side door into a throne room and onto the floor, in front of a throne and a very stout king, who smiled, I'm Herod. Where's these gifts that you bring? There was something about Herod that made them uneasy. Too fleshy, too friendly, a little too sleazy. At the sight of the gifts, Herod's eyes opened wide. He got off his throne and came down by Zach's side. He fingered the presents of scent, mints, and gold, with such greed in his face that Zach almost told him to please keep your flirties from off of our gifts. Though Zach knew if he said that, the king would be miffed. King Herod, said Zach, with the respect that was due, I'm sorry, but none of these gifts are for you. Why are we here? Well, I'll tell you why. We've come because a star has appeared in the sky. This star is so brilliant, so startling, so wild. It simply must herald the birth of a child, a royal child, a king, a most wonderful prince. Hence the gold, the perfume, their myrtle pie, minced. Now Herod was sly, a cunning old geezer. who could trick the old toga off Julius Caesar. He knew that no prince had been born in his castle. Though he and his wife had had quite a passel of kids, they were now in their teens or much later. So this new king, he reckoned, must be a traitor. Herod smiled. Herod laughed. He slapped Zach on the back. He nodded and winked at Zach's friends, Mac and Jack. Fine fellows, I know of no new royal child. Perhaps my wise men have some news which they filed, which will help you to know where your king may be found, if, as you think, there's a new one around. The king called his wise men. They exchanged knowing looks. They surveyed their maps. They pored over their books. They chattered and chatted and batted around, some ideas mostly crazy, a few that were sound. Finally, they shuffled up close to the throne, bowed down 3 times, and said in loud tone, "Oh, magnificent Herod, oh, ruler of men, the child was not born here in Jerusalem, but just down the valley in Bethlehem." Herod smiled and smiled. Oh, could he smile? He could smile a mile and for such a long while. Again he clapped Zach in the small of his back and nodded and winked at both Mac and Jack. "Fine fellows," he said, "I'm glad that you came. I'm afraid, though, your star was a little off aim. Now why don't you stay here for just one more day? Then my soldiers, my servants, they may take a short trip to Bethlehem. Just look around. Then they'll let you know where your child may be found." Though feeling uneasy, Zach smiled back, then answered in chorus with friends Mac and Jack, "Why, thank you, O King. You're most very kind. But we'll go ourselves. We really don't mind. We must go ourselves for reasons of state. If there's a new king, it won't do to wait. We must go there and find him before it's too late. For the looks of our star say that this king is great." King Herod gave in. He managed to grin. As he shrugged both his shoulders and yielded, "You win. Go on your own, see what you find. Follow your star, and let me remind you, in Bethlehem you'll find the king whom you seek. When you find him, come tell me. I'd like a peek." Part 3, The Star-Crossed Prince. Soon Zach and his friends were back out on the street, wincing while walking on tired, aching feet. At the limits of town, they were just a bit cheered when the star they thought vanished now reappeared to lead them away from this Jerusalem and down the long valley toward Bethlehem. They traveled all night, arrived just before day, entering the village just as the first ray of dawn hit the hills surrounding the town. Their star hung so low now, it nearly went down, touching each house as they passed on the street, when suddenly Zach felt his heart skip a beat. The star. The star. It was no longer there. Wildly, they scanned the sky to see where it had gone. It was gone. Where did it go? Then Mac pointed his finger and said, speaking low, "Looky there." They looked. And what did they see but their star hanging under the limb of a tree and grazing the ridge of a ramshackle roof, its failure to move giving eloquent proof they'd finally found the home of the child. Silently, solemnly, up to it they filed. The star marked a house in the poor part of town. The lawn was threadbare. The porch was run down with a cat on each step. Nearby, a dog lay under a swing on which children might play. A woodworker's shop stood a stone's throw away. What the star rested on was a carpenter's cottage, needing some paint, showing signs of dry rottage. Zach, Mac, and Jack exchanged looks of confusion. They trusted their eyes, but was this an illusion? Could a great king be living in such a poor place? Or had their star led them badly off base? As they climbed the front steps, the cats ran off squalling. As they knocked on the door, they heard a voice calling, "Who's there?" Then some footsteps. The door slowly creaked, open a hair, and two female eyes peeked out into the dawn, seemed startled to see those bedraggled travelers numbering three. Zach mumbled, "Kind woman, we apologize. The three of us realized the sun did just rise. We normally don't go around pounding on doors at 6 in the morning. Such things are for boors. But our star, you see, well, it was under your tree, touching your roof, and well, could it be that you have a child who might be a king or a prince or a lord or some royal thing?" Zach felt really foolish. His words sounded dumb. His clothes were all filthy. He looked like a bum. And talking about stars touching roofs under trees made it sound like he left his brain out to freeze in a 10 below zero Antarctica breeze. But the woman didn't laugh, didn't smirk, didn't snicker. In fact, in her eyes, there came just a flicker of joy at Zach's question. She didn't say no. She just nodded her head and pointed down low to the floor where a child sat holding a toy, a child quite small, a 2-year-old boy. Zach stared at the child as he stepped through the door and with much hesitation laid gifts on the floor. The tyke toddled over, examined each gift, plunged his hand in the moldy old gold, let it sift through his short, stubby fingers. Grain after grain, it fell to the floor in a splash of gold rain. Next came the bottle of rinse of incense, and even if he was a star-announced prince, he wrinkled his nose. The smell made him wince. Next came the mints. He grabbed out a fistful, stuck his hand in his mouth, and sat there quite wistfully, munching on mints while staring at Zach, ignoring good manners. Zach stared right back. She motioned him in and to sit on the couch, a good couch, I guess, if you sit with a slouch. A smidgen of doubt still clung to Zach's mind. Was this really the child they'd traveled to find? This child in rags, this short little shaver? Was it surprising if Zach's mind should waver between trusting the star and believing his eyes, which saw a poor child munching mince pies? Zach desperately wanted to know at all costs. Was this child star blessed or simply star crossed? The cottage was warm. It had been a long trek. Zach's wise head grew heavy and bobbed on his neck. He fought not to sleep, a fight he would lose as he drifted off into a soft, dreamy snooze. In his sleep came a vision, at first a white light, then columns of angels shining and bright. One of them spoke, its voice crystal clear. "Zach, you are wondering just why you are here. In a hovel that's tattered and splattered and mean, and not in a palace with king or with queen. The reason you find yourself here in this state is the star called to you, and you didn't wait. You followed and found him. It's never too late. Now let me assure you, this king will be great." Not great as in armies or castles with moats, nor great as in chariots or soldiers or boats. That's the way Herod thinks, and those of his kind who hunger for power and so become blind, to the lives of the unknown, the poor and the weak, the orphaned, the lame, all whose futures look bleak. For those who are ailing, whose hearts are unsure, where sickness and sadness are ills to endure, and sin tends to cling, making hearts be impure, and hope solely hangs on a heaven-sent cure. Well, this is their kin, of the very best kind. More than just human, fully divine, God's presence in person in fullness of time, trueness of grace with a star as a sign. So don't you be worried. You did the right thing. You followed the star, you found the right king. Now listen quite closely, just one final note. Give Herod the slip, that glib, greedy goat. He'd kill the child, he's a wicked old beast. So go back to your mountains far off in the east. Leave right away, don't worry, don't wait. The child will be safe, just don't hesitate. Zach woke with a jerk that shook the whole shack. He kicked o'er the gold, what was left in the sack. The rinse went flying, scent filling the air, and if there were pie left, he'd have knocked it somewhere. Ignoring the mess he just made with his toes, Zach jumped to his feet and yelled, "Friends, we must go. Back to our homes. We found the great prince, delivered the gold, the perfume, and the mints. Let's hit the road. We must leave today. We must leave here this minute. We cannot delay." They sprang out the door like startled jackrabbits without saying goodbye. Not a very nice habit. They untied their camels and hopped in the saddle, their legs sticking out as each tried to straddle his camel and spur it away to the east. Each bounced like a fool on his two-humped beast. Woman and child stood on steps needing paint to watch as those wise men grew distant and faint. She chuckled, "Well, Jesus, weren't they rather quaint?" The child simply stood there, gave just a small nod, as if in agreement they'd been rather odd. Then they turned and went in, watched over by God. And then an epilogue. Back in the east, in the land of Gerak, there still lives a curious wise man named Zach. It's good to be back. He's fixed up his shack. Things have changed since his travels with friends Mac and Jack. Somehow his mountain just isn't the same. It's better, much better now since the star came, and since he's returned to some moderate fame. Now every Friday, Zach meets with his group and tells of his trip over clam chowder soup. And whenever Zach feels in a blue, funky state, he waits till the night comes. He waits till it's late. And then when the stars are out shining first rate, he thinks of the star and the king who is great. Like the Magi bringing gifts, we are invited now to give of our wealth to God. Loving God, we, like the Magi, offer you our gifts, praying that as you receive our acts of offering, you would shine the light of Christ in our hearts to lead lives of service to you and our neighbors. Amen. Now let's take a moment to extend the peace of Christ to one another. The peace of Christ be with you. As we go from this place, may the light of Christ illumine your hearts and minds and guide your footsteps wherever you may go. Amen.